Hi, this is Chris Seeley. You are about to listen to an exciting sermon on Christian stewardship entitled, Where is Your Heart? May God richly bless you as He blessed me in preparing and delivering this beautiful word. Please take the time during the sermon to check out my popular products, including the free ones, on my website, www.chrisseeley.com. That's www.chrisseeley.com. May God bless you, and bless you a lot.
Our speaker today is born in the beautiful island of Trinidad. Bachelor of degree in engineering, master's of engineering degree. His wife, Deborah, is here. Two children, Joshua and Rosalie. Are they? Where are they? So that we can at least put our eyes on you. God bless you. They're in my right. You may be seated. We welcome you to First Church. He has written many articles on stewardship. Most recent is a book that many of you have and others will obtain. Will be great benefit to your library and your personal sojourn. Understanding the Spirituality of True Stewardship has been endorsed by the stewardship departments of several major Christian organizations, among whom General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, Louisiana Baptist Convention, the National Association of Evangelicals, and Willow Creek Community Church, among others. He has a passion for ministry, and I like passionate people. Dead people I turn and then go back to life, but I like people who are full of passion, who are persuaded about what they believe. He focuses his ministry on teaching the principles of true stewardship. He's a dynamic speaker, wonderful ability to inform and inspire audiences toward increased levels of commitment to stewardship. Our speaker today has dedicated his life to promoting the principles of God. Now, you know, I like words. I like names. I notice them. Our speaker today, his name is Christopher Seeley. A little brief etymology on the term or name Christopher. Two Greek terms. One, Ophir, means to bring. Christ is the other one, means Messiah or Christ. That means our speaker is a bearer and one who brings Christ with him. So beyond all of his degrees, whether they be bachelor or master's or any others that he did write down, he is eminently qualified because he is a conduit for bringing Christ. Amen. We only ask you, we only have one condition for assuming this pulpit, Brother Seeley, and that is to preach unadulterated gospel. Yes. If they clench their teeth, if their brows become furrowed, if they squirm in their seat, there's only signal that you are doing your job very well. Continue with intensity. Continue with volition. Continue with commitment. Preach until somebody answers the call. What must I do to be saved? Choir, come and break up our hearts. Get ready for Christopher Seeley, who's going to preach.
You know, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but I've come to the conclusion that there is no way. Come on. Somebody in the balcony knows what I'm talking about. There is no way that I can live without Christ. I mean, I was on my way this morning, got lost a little bit. You know, it's a fearful thing to be lost. Sometimes in your Christian experience, you get lost. But I want to let you know, this is not my sermon, I'm just testing the mic here, so work with me. On my way this morning to church with this feeling of lostness, it's a terrible thing to be lost. Just as we got to the corner, I believe it was O Street and probably 23rd or whatever it is, but so lost, didn't know where it was. Lost. Saw the cop car ahead. My mother always told me, if you get lost, it's good to talk to policeman. But then his lights came on. Woo! And I know sometimes the brothers and the cups, we don't jive like that. So it further increased the anxiety of the lostness. Woo! You know where I'm going with this. You see, sometimes in your Christian experience, God sends strangers in your life, and because they're strangers, it further increases the anxiety of the lostness. Yes. Come on. So I got out of the car and I went over to the cop, and this was the time when the passenger pulled the cop over. So I pulled him over and I said, I need some direction. See, in life, sometimes God will send someone and he'll direct you to ask of them what he wants you to do. And he said to me, where are you going? You got to know where you're going. So I told him where I was going this morning, and he looked at the directions I had, and he said, you need to go five, you headed in the wrong direction. Well, I knew that. You know, I could have told him that's not what the city is paying it for. I knew I was lost. But he said to me, you need to go the other direction about five blocks, and then when you get to Florida, make a left. So I backed up the car, and I went to full confidence in the presence of the cop. I backed up the car in a one-way street because I knew that the direction was there and the protection was there. When God puts someone in your way in lostness, he gives you direction and he certainly gives you the protection. So I got on the way. Then we got to Florida Avenue. You see, he said to us that we should turn right. Turn left, I'm sorry. But having been here one time before and having studied the map, something said to me that Florida Avenue was a good landmark, but it was not appropriate to go left. You see, because we had studied the way before, and it came back to our remembrance that once we got to that point, my Bible says that once you study his words, there are times when he's going to bring it back to your remembrance. But if you aren't studying his word, then there's nothing that he can bring back to your remembrance. So it came back to my remembrance that I should make a right. And that's how we ended up here this morning. Found, knowing where you're going, even when you're lost. Oh, I just want to. Yeah, I haven't started yet, so don't count my time against me. I'm just. Sounds like the mic is doing all right this morning. I just want to say it's a pleasure to be here. I want to thank Dr. McClub and 31 to 36 real quick. Tell me when you got it. Say amen. All right, let's read together. During the night, and I'm reading from the New International Version, so it will sound a bit different. But here we go, verse 31. During the night, Pharaoh surrounded Moses and Aaron and said, up. Leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Verse 32. Take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and go. Also, bless me. Verse 33. The Egyptians urged. I got to read this again. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country. For otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough. They left in such a hurry, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says in verse 34, so they took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and for gold. I've got to read verse 35 again. The Israelites did as Moses instructed, as God instructed Moses, and they asked the Egyptians, just so that you understand the story here, their slave masters, for articles of gold and for clothing. Verse 36. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards his people, and they gave them what they asked for. And then the Bible concludes, so they plundered the Egyptians. When you go back and understand what the Hebrew is saying here, it says, for the Israelites left with so much stuff. It wasn't that they robbed or they killed the Egyptians, but the Hebrew word plunder means meant that they left with more than they could have ever needed. So, ladies and gentlemen, God has a way of providing for us even when we don't seem to understand what's going on. God is intimately involved in the day-to-day activities of his people. The Bible says in Exodus 3:7, he sees our pain and he knows what you are going through right now on your job. I've got to read a text for you. The Bible says in Exodus 3:7, the Lord said, who said? The Lord said, I have seen the misery of who? My people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out. He heard your prayer this morning, Pastor. And he said, because of the slave drivers, and the Bible says the God is speaking to his people this morning. He says, I am concerned about their suffering. All along, God was concerned about the fate of the Israelites. Do you believe this morning that God has indeed seen what you are going through? And that he's concerned about your suffering. He's concerned about your illness. He's concerned about your financial situation. He's even concerned about your job, or if you do not have one. He has heard your prayer, and he has heard the prayer of those praying for you. God is concerned about you right this minute. If you believe God is concerned about you, come on and say amen, church. But I want to let you know that nothing happens before God's ready. The Bible uses a very interesting term, and the phrase the Bible uses is when the fullness of time comes. So when the fullness of time came, that means, ladies and gentlemen, when God sees it right. So that tells me you could jump high, you could spin in your head, you can do your 4 days of fasting. It doesn't matter, because the Bible says when the fullness of time comes, God sent a man, sent Moses to deliver the Israelites from bondage in Egypt. I personally have to keep reminding myself, ladies and gentlemen, that when the fullness of time comes, God will deliver me from my situation. The problem is, I just can't seem to wait until the fullness of time. I want the answer now. See, I was born in the modern generation. That's the generation of the microwave and the fast burger. But the kids now after us are born in the post-modern generation. That means the thing comes ready to eat even before it has to be microwaved. Want it now. Sometimes we feel ourselves at odds with God's timing, which causes us unnecessary pain and problems. But after 430 years in Egypt, the fullness of time had come. And God was not going to let his people leave empty-handed. He was not going to let his people leave Egypt with nothing to show for it. They were going to leave bondage when God was ready, and they were going to leave bondage in style. They were going to leave bondage better than when they first entered Egypt. Somebody ought to say this morning, what a mighty God we serve. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we can't even remember how we got ourselves into the situation we're in. But I'm here to tell you this morning that when the fullest time comes, God will deliver you out of whatever you're going through, and you're going to come out better than you went in. Somebody ought to say amen. The Israelites were going to leave Egypt in a hurry. They were going to leave weighted down with the wealth of Egypt. He was about to make them wealthy beyond their wildest dreams. See, the Israelites didn't steal the gold. Lord allowed, he placed in the minds of the Egyptians the desire for them to give the Israelites their gold. Some of you could see where I'm going with this. They left Egypt with much treasure in their possessions. Treasures, ladies and gentlemen, provided for them by God. I'm talking this morning about where your heart. They left Egypt witnessing a miracle for God. They went from poor slaves with rich landlords to rich landlords heading for their new home. When the children of Israel left Egypt, get this now, God transferred his wealth from the Egyptians to his people. This made the Israelites stewards of God's
a gift from God. The follower of Christ then seeks to live his or her life as a manager of God's possession. We talk a little bit about that this afternoon. Relationship. Applying that thought process, ladies and gentlemen, would lead me to conclude that God transferred the education I received from the mind of the professor to mine. Transferred possessions to me. That learning on the job that you now had, I want to let you know that God transferred the knowledge from someone else or from some situations that you have been. God transferred that knowledge from those people or from those situations to your head, and now people call you the expert. God's transferred it to your mind. I want to let you know that the clothes you're wearing on your back now, God transferred those clothes from the store rack to your back. And he did it in style. I know he did, because oftentimes I walk through Lord and Taylor's. I didn't say I shop there. I'd walk through Lord and Taylor's, get to the store on the other side, and I'll see the same shopping. Because God transferred the stuff from Lord and Taylor's to you. He did it in style. The car you now drive was transferred by God from the factory floor to your garage door. This makes you steward and God the owner. My Bible says in Psalms 24 verse 1, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Ladies and gentlemen, God is not the creator, not the owner, by just the rights of him being creator. But God is the owner by his rights of him being recreator. My Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price. So if you missed the lesson the first time when he created you, he's given you it again when he came and died on the cross and he bought you back. You're not your own. Coming back to the Israelites' journey in the wilderness, we find the Israelites filthy. Even though they had much wealth, ladies and gentlemen, much silver, much gold. Listen to me this morning. They still had to depend on God to supply their needs. Going somewhere with this morning. Stay with me. Ladies and gentlemen, material things can supply your wants, but only God, choir, can supply your needs. Oh, I'm reminded of Philippians 4, verse 90, the Bible says, for my God, for your God, is able to supply all his needs, all your needs, according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Israelites still had to depend on God to supply their food. Matter of fact, when he rained down the manna, just to let you know, the Hebrew word manna means, what's this? They weren't even sure what God had provided for them. Oftentimes, we walk along here complaining, not knowing that God has provided manna, we walk around talking about, what's this? God provided manna for them. What's this? He provided water for them in Exodus 16. In Exodus 17, we understand that he provided light for their guidance. And he provided security from their natural and unnatural enemies. Money and wealth is not the source of your existence. Even though you have acquired much wealth, much stuff, God still has to stop by and wake you up this morning. I'm going somewhere with this. Had he not woken you up this morning, you and I would have been dead as doorknobs among all our possessions. So ladies and gentlemen, I've discovered that every day God has used two calls to every one of us. You remember the story of Lazarus, don't you? Lazarus lay sleeping. See, the folk thought he was dead. He did not get the wake-up call from God for 4 days. Only the Creator can wake up the creation. Somebody will say amen up in here. Creation cannot wake up creation. So even though Mary and Martha and the people of the village were wailing their hearts out, Lazarus, please, he still lay there, because creation cannot wake up creation. But thank you, Jesus, on the fifth day, Somebody ought to say day five. On the fifth day, God stopped by and gave them the first call. God said, Lazarus. This morning, God stopped by and he said, Dina. This morning, God stopped by and he said, Winston. This morning, God stopped by and he said, Hi. This morning, God stopped by and he said, Chris. That's how I woke up. But I want to let you know, ladies and gentlemen, if God had not issued his second command, Lazarus would have been alive but remained in the tomb. So God had to issue the second command, come forth. Ladies and gentlemen, therefore, when God woke me up this morning, he issued the first call. Then God issued the second call, come forth. I got up and I started on my way. If God had stepped by your house this morning and called you by name, you would have laid dead. By now, your family would have been trying to figure out who gets your possessions. But thank God, not only did he call you by name this morning, but he issued the second command, come forth. Somebody ought to say praise the Lord this morning. Praise the Lord. If God had to step by this morning, thank God he gave us the boat calls this morning. So ladies and gentlemen, while in the wilderness, God had instructed the Israelites that they should have no other gods but him. But somehow, ladies and gentlemen, they wanted a God of their own design. They wanted a God that looked like them. They wanted a God that they could touch. They wanted a God that they can worship the way they wanted to. They wanted a God that they can worship when they wanted to. They wanted a God that they could turn the TV on and tell them, take a back seat. Don't listen to these words, God. And they wanted a God when they turned the TV off, they could say, well, come on and let's say we march into Zion. That's the kind of God they wanted. I might be talking about some of you this morning, but they wanted a God that they could worship. They desired to worship the creation rather than the Creator. Turn with me to Exodus 32, verses 1 to 4. Get your Bibles again. I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to wait for you, but I'm going to run on. Mark the text, Exodus 32, verses 1 and 4. And I begin with verse 1. When you have it, say amen. The Bible says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, and I'm reading from the Amplified Version, they gathered together Aaron and said to him, up! You see, this is after Aaron had gotten his two calls from God. God said, Aaron, wake up. Aaron, come forth. So Aaron was about moving now. So here's the creation trying to act all that up. See, if God hadn't given Aaron the call, come, Aaron wouldn't even be there. But we walk around here trying to act like we got it going on. Oh! Yeah. So they said to him, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. See, some of you talk like about your leaders like that. As for this pastor. Huh? Yeah, as for this Dr. Clary, we don't know where he's going. But I want to let you know this morning that God ordains a man or a woman and he chooses them to lead his people, and we ought to respect all leaders. See, that wasn't in my nose, but I just thought I'd plug that here. So Aaron replied, take the gold rings from your wives, take your sons and daughters' gold rings and bring them to me. Now, we're going to get deeper this now. So all the people took the rings off of their ears and brought them to Moses. I said the people took the ring off their ears. The saints had rings, had jewelry on them. See, I want to let you know, ladies and gentlemen, that when God gave us jewelry and God gave us precious stones, it was not for us to wear. I'm not going to stay here too long because I'm really mashing some corns now. This whole slide didn't say amen. So let me talk to the side here. I want to let you know. Yeah. We're talking together. That God did not make stones for you to wear. He made the gold and the stone for his temple. But somehow, the Christians misunderstood and followed the examples of the Egyptians who didn't have a God. Didn't have a temple. And we began to wear the gold and silver stones, walking like the Egyptians. So the Israelites this morning, having dressed dressed like the Egyptians, began to act like the Egyptians. So he received the gold. I'm not going to stay too long on this jewelry thing because that, some of you say, now you know I come back for learning. Yeah. So let me leave that alone for the pastor to work with. So he received the gold. I'm in verse 4 now. At their hands, and he fashioned it with a graving tool, and he made it into a molten calf. And the Bible continues, and they said, yeah, this is our God. It looks like the God we want, O Israel. And this is the God that had brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Ooh, we're talking about where's your heart this morning. Note here, ladies and gentlemen, that instead of giving God the credit for bringing them up out of Egypt, the people said, as for Moses, who had brought us out?
Yeah.
See, the first problem, the first sign that you're having problem with honoring God's principle of stewardship is when you fail to understand who the owner is.
Yeah.
So the first symptom is when you get home, you begin to say, this boss of mine, this job of mine, who's making a salary. That's not the source of your income. So the first problem with the Israelites, they did not see God as the owner, and they began to look at Moses as the leader. Which means that they began to focus on the creation rather than the creator. Their hearts were not true with God. You can't begin or continue your stewardship journey if you do not have a relationship with the owner. Ladies and gentlemen, God has to be your treasure. The Israelites did not have a relationship with God, their creator. They had a relationship with Moses, the creation. So when Moses had gone for a long time, in their hearts, they desired a replacement for Moses. They desired another creation. You know where I'm going with this. Now, it means, if the Bible is true, then let's look at Matthew 6:21. We talked about that this morning. And let's see if the Bible is true. God says, for where your treasure is, there will be your heart. Now, if the person next to you heads down, just wake him up and say, wake up. Yeah. You got the two calls from God this morning, so wake up, all right. Because stay with me here. We're going to get deep here. Therefore, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is saying, wherever their treasure was, there was their heart. Now, in this passage, we learned something else. Where's your heart this morning? We understood all along that wherever your treasure is, there's your heart. But from the Israelites, this morning in the story, we would learn another fact. You see, ladies and gentlemen, wherever your heart is, there is your God. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, if we follow the treasure, let's follow the treasure. First, the treasure came from the backs and possessions of the Egyptians, right? You with me so far?
Yeah.
He transferred them to the Israelites, right? The treasure, right? Since their heart was not with God, then they willingly, and the Bible says, the Hebrew says, they willingly brought it to Aaron.
Yeah.
You know, he didn't have to get up and say, well, just bring 10%, and I'm suggesting you bring 5%. They brought all.
Yeah, they brought it all.
With one call, how many times have your stewardship leaders tried to tell you return unto God, a tithes and offering? But if the treasure is not where your heart is, then that's not where your God is. So let's follow the treasure. So he said to them, bring the treasure. Now, because their heart was not where God was, and you know where I'm going with this, they took the treasure and made it into their God. Therefore, wherever your treasure is, there is the God. My question to you this morning is, where is your heart? Because if you show me your treasures, I'll find your heart. And once I found your heart, I found your God. We discovered that this morning with Israelites. Yeah. I'm not hearing amen so from the back of this. I'm just going to talk to the folk back here, okay?
All right.
Yeah, we're into the word.
Yeah.
Mrs. White, in Conflict and Courage, chapter 29, page 97, writing about a crisis in Israel, says this: how often in our own day is the love of pleasure disguised by a form of godliness?
Yeah.
So some folk, leaders of Israel, because they like a certain type of movie, they try to encourage the church that you've got to bring that in to expose our young people. But I want to let you know, ladies and gentlemen, the world is doing a good enough job of exposing our young people. Therefore, the church needs to protect them. You don't need any more AY programs to expose the young people. That's not why you are at 810 Shepherd Avenue. You are at 810 Shepherd Avenue to support and protect his young people. So she continues, a religion permits men and women, while observing the rites of worship, to devote themselves to selfishness or sensual gratification is as pleasing to the multitude now as it were in the days of the Israelites. And she continues, oh, this part hurt me. And there are still pliant Aarons in the church who, while holding positions of authority, will yield to the desires of the unconsecrated and encourage them in their sin. Show me your treasure. Once I've found your treasure, I find your heart. Once I found your heart, I found your God. You see where this is going, ladies and gentlemen. My question to you this morning, therefore, is where is your heart? If we find what your treasure is, we'll find your heart. And we learn once we found your heart, then we found God with a common G. So my question to you is, where's the golden calf? Is it your material possessions? By the way, things that God transferred from somebody else to you, has that become your God? In our culture today, ladies and gentlemen, success is often described in terms of our material possessions. We define success as how much we have. We think that the family with the bigger home is blessed more. It's more successful. We come to believe that the individual who returns the biggest tithe is the better Christian. For the nominating committee wants to put them in every known office.
Yeah.
That's how we do it. But what are these things saying about us? Yeah, I got to stop here because you all might be back, you know. So I got to go easy. Dr. McClary, you got to finish some of this stuff. Yeah. What do these things say about us? They tell me, ladies and gentlemen, that money talks. When money talks, it tells us where your heart is. Yeah. And once we have found your heart, then we know money is your God. Where's your gold calf this morning? The Bible says in Matthew 6, 19 to 20. Mark it down. I'm not going to wait for you. Matthew 6, 19 to 20. But do not gather up and heap up or store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust and worm consume and destroy, and where thieves break through and steal. See, some of you take all your possessions, the thing that God transferred to you, and you put them in safe deposit boxes. Yeah. And then to add insult to the madness, you pay insurance on what you don't own. So you pay more money than the premium to protect the little that you have. Now, that don't make no kind of sense to me. But gather and heap up and store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor worm consume and destroy, and where neither thieves nor robbers break through. See, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is telling us here that it is unwise to spend all your time in this life trying to live the American dream. That's the biggest hype, the American dream. Don't make the American dream your God. Now, you can't even spend time with your family because you're working two jobs trying to live the American dream. There's a prevailing concept here, ladies and gentlemen, in our world today that social position satisfies the hunt. Let me share some information about with you about a very, very filthy rich young woman. Her name was Christina Onassis. She was the daughter of the Greek shipping tycoon Aristotle Onassis. You've probably heard of him before, haven't you? He was one of the richest men on the earth in the late 20th century. Christina Onassis was born into luxury that you and I can't even imagine. I mean, I'm not talking about luxury we can't spend. I'm talking about luxury you can't imagine. Now let me help you understand what that was. Just to give you an idea, she had a tax-free income of $1 million a week. That means on a five-week month, that sister was pulling in $5 million. Now, if I did the math right, that's $52 million a year. Now, certainly Christina ought to be happy. Certainly Christina had the money. Certainly Christina had her own private doctor, her own private yacht. The story I should be telling you this morning is how God bless Christina. But I can't tell you that this morning. Listen to what happened. She died at the young age of 37 from an overdose of diet pills. This is what her stepsister, Henrietta Gilder, had to say about Christina in People's Magazine. This is what she said. Just in case you forgot, $5 million. $7 million a week. I forgot Christina was a shopkeeper, so she was earning that $1 million. So continue. So she said, Christina was one of those people who would never be happy. Wow. And she continued. She would be impatient. It had all come too easily. All the money, all the houses, all over the world. Very few real responsibilities. And she writes, she lacked a sense of achievement. Now that don't make no kind of sense. A Mandela week, I'm lacking a sense. Wow, I wish she was around. I could help her get, a sense of achievement. Just give me a few hundred and I'll find a sense of achievement here. $1 million. She continues. What she was striving for was virtually impossible in her situation. Yeah, this is stepsister writing. She had houses all over the world. Get this now. But she never really had. Ladies and gentlemen, money and social position do not lead to fulfillment in life and certainly does not bring happiness. If you have made money and your social position is your treasure, then that's where your heart is. Then that's where your God is. You got it. I'm here to tell you this morning that you need a change of heart. Jesus is saying to you this morning, you shall have no other gods but me. You have replaced God with the things that you have prayed for. God is not looking for your possessions this morning. Don't need it. God don't need it. Some of you thought that you'd make a statement if you held back your tithe. I'll show the church who's really in charge here. I'll hold back the tithe. And God in his mercy still continue to give you those two calls every morning. Now who's in charge? Like they say, who's the monkey's uncle here? He's looking for your heart. He wants to replace it with a new heart this morning. My question to you this morning is, where is your heart? Is your job your heart? Have you become too busy to come to Wednesday night Bible study? I'm living the American dream, man. I got a mortgage payment to make. God knows you shouldn't be in. That was not the house he had meant for you. But you went out, got the house, and now you're struggling to pay the payment, to make the payment. So you can't come to Wednesday night service because your treasure is not in church, it's in your house. Therefore, your house is your God. It's that simple, saints. Did you work last night? Some of you might have worked last night. And you came to church this morning to get some sleep.
And here is the brother that's stepping the arrest. After the Sabbath, they arrest.
Yeah.
So they came to get some sleep.
Where is your heart?
Is it your relationship?
You have become too preoccupied with your family
so that you don't have time to help anyone else in the church.
I'm a family man. My family comes first. Your family, you get your own, man.
Is that what's happening? Your relationship?
Ladies and gentlemen, we have learned to talk the Christian talk. Get this now. But we don't walk the Christian talk.
In other words, our religion is outward. It is not inward. Because God is not where your heart is. God is not the center of your lives. Consider what the Bible says in Ezekiel 33:31. Mark it down. I'm not going to wait for you. The Bible says in Ezekiel 33:31, and they came to you as people come. This is us. This is the Israelites. This is not the Egyptians. This is the saints that believe the 27 doctrines of the gospel.
Yeah.
And he says, and they sit before you as you are sitting now. And they hear the sermon. The Bible says they hear the words. They say amen at the right places. When the preacher says hallelujah, they say hallelujah. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to let you know that when you say amen, you are saying that is true. And God is witness. Therefore, some of you will get the judgment day, and when you see the records, you would, the only recourse you would have to walk to do is to walk away and say, what a fool am I? Because the record would have showed that you believed and you knew what was right.
But the Bible says, because God is not where your heart is. He says it in Ezekiel 33. But because God is not where your heart is, Christ is not the center of the lives. The Bible continues.
For with their mouths they show much love. Yeah, let me demonstrate that to you. Happy Sabbath, man. Happy Sabbath. With their mouths they show much love. But he continues. Oh, get this. But their hearts. Happy Sabbath. When nominating committee meet, I'm going to come in front of the nominating committee and tell them what a bad saint is.
Yeah.
But their hearts are set on their greed for gain. Where's your heart this morning?
Yeah.
We often do just the same. Oh, yeah. We talk about stewardship. Many of us pray earnestly, Lord, I want to be a faithful steward. But how many of you really have that daily, personal, intimate relationship with God that true stewardship requires?
Yeah, see, all the amen just gone.
Is anybody here? Yeah, I see you smiling, sis. I know you're here. You're with me. Praise the Lord. How many of us are willing to offload the baggage that prevents our personal growth? How many of us really want God to be the center of our lives? See, many of us are afraid to really give our hearts to God because we don't want to give up the treasure. We are afraid that we may have to lose some of the stuff we treasure. Many of us have lost our desire to be faithful stewards. Just lost the desire. Sermon after sermon will say amen. But our hearts goes after our pleasure. We are afraid that God will ask us to give up that boyfriend or girlfriend.
Then personal now.
We are afraid that God would ask us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable in His sight. Last week I had a workshop with singles, and it was called Understand the Stewardship of the Gift of Singleness. Celibacy. Some of us are afraid that if God becomes the center of our lives and becomes our treasure, then we would have to give up the illicit sex outside of marriage. Did I say that? Leave that alone. I'm sorry. I'm just visiting. I've got to move on. All right. Yeah. My question to you this morning is, where is your heart? We are afraid that if we give our heart over to God, we would have to give up the treasures of homosexuality. You thought I was an Episcopalian, probably. We are afraid. Adventists have become afraid of gay bashing. You know, if you say anything about the lifestyle, they immediately brand you as a gay basher. So we don't say anything. Scared of being called gay basher. I want to say to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that God loves the homosexual. He wants to save the homosexual. It is the homosexuality that he hates. My Bible, 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, Do you not know? Now, when the Bible begins with the word, do you not know? It means, what was on your mind? What were you thinking of? That's the Bible. When the Bible begins, like I said, after all these sermons, did you learn anything? So let me read this how the original Greek read it. Have you not learned anything? That unrighteousness and wrongdoing will not inherit or share in the kingdom of God? And just in case you didn't learn anything, like this was the first verse you read in your Christian life. He said, do not be deceived. Neither the impure, the immoral, the idolater, the adulterers, nor those who participate in homosexuality. He says, I'm just a messenger. Here's your heart this morning. See, ladies and gentlemen, I didn't plan to stay this long here, but I've got to say this before I move on to this homosexuality thing. The problem in homosexuality, ladies and gentlemen, it's that it destroys God's pattern for family. When God made Eve, Adam, he didn't, someone said they made Adam and Steve, yeah? Nor did he make Eve and Yvette. Yeah? He purposely saw that Adam needed a companion, so he made Eve. The problem, ladies and gentlemen, with homosexuality, get this now, listen to me. This is not in my notes. You have to understand the damage the devil is doing here. When God set up the family structure, he set it up so that he is called the husband and the church is wife. You know what I'm doing with this? And what God tries to do, what God does, he takes the physical and teaches you spiritual lessons. Therefore, for you to understand the relationship between God, the husband, and his church, the wife, he has to work with you and your wife so that you can understand that physical, intimate relationship so that when you come to the church, you can understand God is the husband and he cares for his wife. So when you destroy that model and you put Adam with Steve, you have lost the right to call yourself a church because you're no longer abiding by the husband-wife model. So any church that supports homosexuality, now I'm not saying gay bashing. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Any church that supports homosexuality has lost the right to call itself a church, should therefore be called an organization. Because the biblical model for church is described and defined and demonstrated by God in the husband and wife model. I just thought I'd say that and move on. I thought you'd fall asleep on me. Thanks. Raise your heart this morning. Find your treasure and you will find your heart. Find your heart and you will find your goal. Now, some of you might be sitting there saying, well, why is he talking about all of this stuff? Well, isn't this stewardship day? I mean, shouldn't he just be talking about tithes and offering? I mean, come on, once or twice a year, we do a money sermon. And some of you are saying, well, I really can't prepare to hear a money sermon. Not that you wanted to hear it, but you just could tolerate a money sermon once again. And you tie that money to stewardship. But stewardship, returning a tithe and offering, is just one small factor in the stewardship equation. One small factor. When you come this afternoon, you discover the rest. So ladies and gentlemen, true stewardship is based on a relationship with God. True stewardship requires that God be in your heart. Your relationship with God must be your treasure. For where your treasure is, there is your heart. And when we found, once we found your heart, we found your God. So we couldn't begin to talk about stewardship before we talk about relationships with God. Before we begin to practice God's principles of stewardship, ladies and gentlemen, we must know that God is our treasure. Every one of you sitting here today, I believe, know where your heart is. Every one of you. So for the last few minutes, I've been asking you if you know where your heart is. And I want to let you know, it's not that I think for a moment that you don't know where your heart is. You know where your heart is. You know where your treasure is. Oh yeah. You know that God wants to be the center of your life. You know that. You've heard that Sabbath after Sabbath. I've said nothing new to you. You know that. I've been asking you if you know where your heart is, ladies and gentlemen, because I want you to be honest with yourself today. I'm beginning to bring this down. The real problem, ladies and gentlemen, is not necessarily knowing where your heart is. But the real problem is once you've found it. The real problem is found in Matthew 6:24. When you found your heart, when you found your treasure, this is the real problem, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Ouch. Ouch. Now, the Bible didn't start with, do you know? This is a command. God didn't trust you to know. So he says, do not. You cannot. It's a statement of fact. You cannot. Not that you will not. Not that some of us has come to say you may not. The Bible says you cannot serve two masters. For either you will hate one and love the other. Or he will stand by and be devoted to one and despise. Matter of fact. The original Greek goes a bit deeper. It says you will seek to destroy the other. Ouch. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon literally means money, possessions, or whatever you trust in. So the Bible is saying this morning that you cannot serve God and whatever you trust in. Because if you will pick one, and if you serve or have in your heart the things that you trust in, God is saying to you this morning, you will seek to destroy the image of Him in you. That's why some of you will accept homosexuality. So you see, when some of the folk come up in here talking some strange doctrine, let me let you know it's because some of them have picked a master. And it's not the one we ought to be serving. So because they have picked another God, they come up in church and talk some strange stuff. That's because they're seeking to destroy the image of the real God. The Bible says that. You cannot serve. So some of you, very pious, looking good this morning, come before God's people, or worse yet, in your lifestyle, demonstrate to us that you have chosen another God. But you see, you still want to wear a tag, Christian. Oh yeah, I'm a disciple. Now, may I let you know, a disciple simply means an imitator, a follower. Because you call yourself a disciple, doesn't necessarily mean that you're following the true God. Because some of you have already made the decision that God is not going to be your God. It's going to be your mission on earth. That's why every time you walk in church, you look at the church walls and say, well, why we don't paint the walls? That's because all you walk around all day trying to paint the house in many different colors. So you walk in the church and you're more concerned about the edifice. Because you spend your time during the week filling up your treasures, your property. Some of you walk here and I don't know about here, but I know some churches when they can't get a parking spot or somebody cut you off, folks get real angry. That's because your treasure is their car and their car has become their God. So when you mess with their God, they seek to destroy you. They can't defend the real God, they defend their God.
Yeah.
Where's your heart this morning? I want to let you know, the Greek says masters. It refers to a relationship. God always used the physical to teach you the spiritual language.
Yeah.
And when he looked back around that time, the Jews were under, once again, found themselves in bondage, assigned to the Romans. So he was looking at what happened with the Jews and the Romans. The Romans were the masters, and the Jews were the slaves. And he was saying in Matthew 6:24, you cannot have two masters. In other words, you cannot be a slave to two masters.
Right.
So the relationship God's talking about this morning is not just a simple verbal relationship, but is a very deep, intimate relationship. That's why you can understand Paul says, I die daily. I sacrifice myself to God. This will also help you understand why in the New Testament, I'm going to be wrapping this up a little bit so the musicians can begin to position themselves. In the New Testament, ladies and gentlemen, there is no mention of tithing.
No.
All the New Testament writers refer to the Old Testament about tithing.
Right.
And some people, I've got to ask them this, do you not know? Some people in their ignorance have concluded that because nowhere in the New Testament talks about tithing, they have concluded that tithing is abolished in the New Testament.
Yeah.
I'm in the New Covenant, therefore I don't pay tithe. Everything I own is mine. That's not biblical. See, what happened in the New Testament, ladies and gentlemen, is that the apostles, Paul, his disciples, Peter, John, when Christ left the earth, they began to understand his ministry. And they began to understand the magnitude of this thing that he had done for them. So when they began to understand the magnitude of Christ's death on the cross, and how you and I don't deserve it, how you and I, even though he's trying to save us, we're still fighting him. When they began to understand, matter of fact, John calls himself the disciple who Jesus loved, because he became so in love with God afterwards that he forgot that he was the same sons of Zebedee, as Christ called him, who's trying to sit in the right and left. And he began to understand the relationship. He says, you know what? Out of all the people in the world, I'm the only one that God loves. So the New Testament writers began to look beyond the 10%. And they began to say, listen, you are the sacrifice.
That's right.
And Paul concluded, all of you. And then he says, it's the least that you can do.
Yeah.
So the New Testament writers, ladies and gentlemen, took stewardship to the next level.
Yeah.
They were saying, it ain't about 5, it ain't about 10,
right,
it ain't about 15. It's about you having God in your heart, you realizing that I am the sacrifice.
Yeah.
Therefore, if I become the sacrifice, and I know God is the owner, percentages don't matter. I no longer talk about 10, 15, 20, double. It don't matter. It becomes unimportant because the New Testament writer's mind, God has done so much for you that the least you could do is to give him your body, who after 70 is about ready to fold it up. That's the least you can do. The least. That's why in the New Testament there is no mention of tithing. Not because it was abolished, but because they were saying it's bigger than that. He was speaking, when Jesus talked about the masters, he was speaking about the person or thing who holds absolute authority over our lives. Who's your God, boy? Who's your master? What is that thing? Who is that person that controls you? To be sure that we understood God's intentions, he said clearly, you cannot serve mammon, your possessions, and him at the same time. Your choice today, ladies and gentlemen, is between God and the things that you possess. The battle lines have been drawn. The battle is not about Osama bin Laden. The battle is not in Iraq. The battle is right here in the pew in your heart. You determine the winner. The good thing, ladies and gentlemen, is you determine the winner. You have the power to choose where your heart is. If you choose your earthly treasures, then God has no authority. Matter of fact, not only does he have no authority, but he leaves. Once you've decided to choose your treasures, you could walk up in here talking about the God be the glory, singing all the praise songs. He has left. You don't uninvite God. You invite something else. See, when you invite the treasures in, he doesn't stand there waiting to say, well, are they going to ask me to leave? He leaves. Some of you have invited your possessions in your job, your careers. And I'm here to tell you this morning, because you've invited those things in your heart, God has left. He said to us in Matthew unequivocally that he would not share control with your interests. If you believe that during the week you will live as you please, you will eat whatever you desire, you'll drink up all the coffee and Pepsi you can, you'll go to the bar with your friends, and then you come on Sabbath and, as we said, give God some praise, you are sadly mistaken. God is not in your praise. The Bible says he inhabits the praise of his saints, his people. Therefore, if you have chosen another treasure other than God, and that's where your heart is, he is not in your praise. He has said clearly in his word that if your heart is where your earthly treasures are, then he is not your God. This is not rocket science, ladies and gentlemen. If God is not in your heart,